I've entitled this message, Bearing Good Fruit.
Yes, amen.
Bearing Good Fruit. And I'd like to begin by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for calling us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light.
Yes.
And for giving us the privilege of being in your house today to worship you and hear from you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom, strength, encouragement, and guidance. May we all bear good fruit in our lives, the precious fruit of the Holy Spirit that brings glory to you, life to us, and light to the world. In these next few moments, Lord, teach us how to bear much good fruit that we might glorify you in all that we think, say, and do, and show the world that we are your disciples. Use me as your vessel to encourage and build up your people today. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Since the beginning of the world, it has always been God's desire and his goal for the men and women he created to do two things: to be fruitful and to multiply. In fact, this was the very first thing that God said to Adam and Eve after they were created. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, in those days, that literally meant have lots of children and spread out over the earth. But for the Christian living on this side of the cross, the command to be fruitful and multiply still applies, but it takes on a whole new meaning. Just as God created Adam, he made you and me into a new creation. And just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he breathed on you and me and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just as God placed Adam and Eve in a well-watered garden, he has placed within you and me a spring of living water so that we will never thirst.
Thank you, God.
Just as God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful, he commands you and me to bear much fruit so that God is glorified.
Amen.
And just as God commanded Adam and Eve to multiply, he gave you and me the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations.
Yes, glory.
So in a way, brothers and sisters, God commands us as Christians to be fruitful and multiply too. But of course, as we all know, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were driven out of that well-watered garden. The spring of living water within them dried up. And the soft, tender hearts of men were replaced by hearts of stone. The ground on which they walked no longer produced good fruit. It only produced thorns and thistles. The fruit of the Holy Spirit was replaced by the works of the flesh. Good fruit is moist and juicy and sweet. It refreshes people and satisfies their hunger and thirst. Thorns and thistles, on the other hand, are good for nothing. They are hard and dry and sharp, and all they do is cause pain and hurt people. As we walk through this world, with every step we take, we should be asking ourselves the question, am I producing that good fruit of the Spirit that refreshes, sustains, encourages, and builds up those around me? Or am I producing the works of the flesh, those sharp and painful thorns and thistles that do nothing but cause pain to myself and hurt those around me? So what are these works of the flesh that we should be avoiding? Well, there are many, many of them, but there are 34 that are specifically listed in Scripture. 15 of them are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And here they are. The acts of the sinful nature, or some Bibles call it the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another 19 of these works of the flesh are listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's take a look at those. Where Paul says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Those are the works of the flesh. And even after Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, it didn't take long for these destructive works of the flesh to start manifesting themselves. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and these works of the flesh started manifesting themselves in Genesis chapter 4. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. This is the story of Cain and Abel. "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." When Cain's sacrifice was rejected, he could have reacted differently than he did. He could have chosen to learn from his mistake and do better next time. I believe that God would have given him another chance. Cain could have chosen to be mature and gracious and happy for his brother instead of being envious of him and resenting him for getting a pat on the back that Cain himself didn't get. But Cain chose the works of the flesh over the fruit of the Spirit. And he pouted and sulked and allowed envy and resentment to eat away at him. I don't believe that Cain's original intention was to kill Abel, but what began as simple envy turned into resentment. And that resentment turned into anger. And that anger turned into murderous hatred. And finally, Cain acted on that hatred and killed his brother. There's an important principle here that I don't want you to miss. Sin is never content to just stay put in your heart. Those little thorns and thistles of jealousy, envy, anger, resentment, offenses, grudges, lust, unforgiveness, whatever they might be, they won't stay quiet. If we don't recognize them and allow God to cleanse us from them, they will fester and grow, and sooner or later they will come out with destructive force. We may think that we can control sin and entertain it and nurse it without any consequences, but sin, once it takes root, is not content to sit quietly. Its desire is to have you and take control. Scripture says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The word devour in that verse literally means to gulp down food whole without even taking time to chew it. The devil is not interested in negotiating with you or compromising with you or talking things over with you. He wants to gulp you down whole. The mental image that I got as I was reading this scripture was a crocodile with a bird or a fish or something in its mouth. If you've ever seen a crocodile eat something, it doesn't even bother to chew its food. It doesn't bother to taste the food. It just gulps it down whole. That's what the devil wants to do to us, brothers and sisters. So if you examine your own heart and ever discover that there's anything there lying dormant that could cause problems later, then pray as David prayed when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me."
Amen.
There's another example that I'd like for us to look at, illustrating how something that started off as a small, unintentional offense took over a person's life. This time from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. 1 Samuel 18:5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, Saul is the king of Israel, right? Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Now, Saul was the king. He was the king of Israel. He was a mighty warrior. No one was suggesting otherwise. People did give him honor. They sang, "Saul has slain his thousands." He had no reason to feel insulted or slighted or disrespected. But it wasn't enough for Saul that he was being honored. The problem was that he wasn't being honored as much as his subordinate David. And he couldn't handle that. His pride and ego and insecurity were stung to the point where he became so jealous of David that he wanted to kill him. Saul could have chosen to produce good fruit. He could have been proud of David's accomplishments. He could have graciously joined the people in honoring David. He could have expressed his own love and appreciation for David. But Saul chose the works of the flesh over the fruit of the Spirit. And the murderous anger and hatred that had lodged in his heart and festered there like a thorn eventually spilled out when he chucked a spear at David and tried to kill him. Brothers and sisters, the devil is a deceiver, and one of his schemes is that he will try to get us to believe things that aren't true.
That's right.
David was unfailingly humble and loyal and submitted to Saul's authority. He had never given Saul one single reason to feel hatred toward him. Nevertheless, the devil had convinced Saul that David was a rival. David was the competition. David was out to take his position and authority. So instead of being happy for David and being secure in the Lord and trusting God for his position and authority, Saul listened to the lies of the enemy and became insanely jealous of David. And that jealousy festered into anger, and that anger festered into hatred, and that hatred finally manifested itself through Saul's actions. And he chased David through the deserts of Israel and tried to kill him on multiple occasions. And the irony of it is that in the end, Saul did, in fact, lose everything he had tried to hold on to so tightly. He lost his kingdom. He lost his life. And God did raise up David to become king in his place. Jesus said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What fills our hearts will eventually come out in our words and actions. So let's make sure that whatever is abundant in our hearts is from God and not from the devil.
Amen.
That's why Paul, in his closing remarks to the church at Philippi, says this in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the types of things. This is the type of stuff that we should be filling our hearts with. The abundance of our heart should consist of these things, not the works of the flesh.
Amen.
Also, if we really want to bear good fruit, we also have to stay connected to the vine, the source of our spiritual food and water.
Amen.
Let's look now at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. Very well-known scripture, John 15, verse 5. I am the vine. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Who are his disciples? We are, okay. These are the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now I'd like to go through each of these four verses in a little more detail. Joy, if you could put verse 5 back up, please. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
In this verse, Jesus compares himself to a grapevine, and he compares us to the branches coming off of that vine. Jesus chose this particular metaphor to illustrate some very important spiritual principles. Just as the clusters of grapes hanging from the branches receive nutrition and moisture from the central vine, we receive spiritual nutrition and moisture from the Holy Spirit in the form of His strength, power, wisdom, encouragement, comfort, grace, and guidance. Some vines get pretty tough. I don't know if some of you have seen these old grapevines. They're as big around as my arm. They're big and thick and tough. The central vine supports the branches and keeps them securely attached. The vine is big, the branches are smaller. But as long as we stay attached to that strong central vine, we shall not be moved.
Amen.
I'm reminded of the song we used to sing as little children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong.
Yes.
The branches are small, but the vine is big and tough. We need to stay attached
yes.
to the vine. If we remain attached to the vine, then our thoughts, words, and actions will be guided by the spiritual food and living water that we receive from the Holy Spirit. To the degree that we listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to guide us, we will produce good fruit, what the Bible refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. Our thoughts and words and actions will flow out of the abundance of the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts. Our hearts will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Now let's look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In this verse, Jesus gives us a hard truth. If we choose to shut ourselves off from the life-giving nutrients and living water that the Holy Spirit offers us, then our branch withers. It may even break off from the vine and fall to the ground. Either way, the branch withers and dies. After Hurricane Ike back in 2008, most of you probably remember Hurricane Ike. I remember going outside to assess the damage, and my yard was littered with tree branches that had been broken off by the wind and rain. But I noticed that it wasn't the green living branches that had broken off and fallen. They had withstood the storm. It was the dry dead branches that were lying on the ground. Brothers and sisters, Jesus assured us that in this life we will have tests. We will have trials. We will have tribulations. And there will be storms. If your branch is green and alive, it might bend, but it won't break. And when the wind and rain die down, that branch won't be broken. It won't be permanently damaged. It will spring back to its former shape and continue to grow for years to come. As long as you abide in the vine and stay attached to Jesus, you'll be like that green branch. You might bend in the storm, but you won't break.
Amen.
And when the storm is over, you'll be undamaged. And you'll be stronger than ever and ready for the next storm of life when it comes.
Hallelujah.
But if we stop abiding in the vine, if we stop listening to the Holy Spirit, and if we stop accepting the nourishment that He offers us, then we become spiritually dry, brittle, and withered like a dead tree branch. We become hardened to the Holy Spirit and no longer able to hear from Him or receive spiritual nutrition from Him. We no longer bear the sweet, juicy, moist fruit of the Spirit, the words and actions that bring life to ourselves and to those around us. If we bear any fruit at all, it will be fruit that is withered and dry, fruit that rots before it ripens, and our words and actions will tear people down instead of building them up. Furthermore, a dead branch doesn't bend. It breaks. A dead branch is vulnerable to storms. The first gust of wind that comes along will break that branch, and it will fall to the ground and crack into pieces. And even after the storm is over, that branch will still be broken. It won't recover. The vine dresser will come along and pick it up and throw it onto the brush pile and burn it because it's dead. It's no longer receiving anything from the vine or producing fruit. It's not good for anything but burning.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want to reassure you that this verse is not talking about God revoking a believer's salvation and sending him to hell, as some denominations would teach. But it is saying that when we choose to cut ourselves off from the vine, when we choose to backslide, when we choose to turn away from God, then there are consequences, and those consequences can be painful. We open ourselves up to the chastisement and discipline of the Lord. But he's not chastening and disciplining us so that he can send us to hell. He's chastening and disciplining us because he loves us, and so that he can do whatever, and he will do whatever is necessary to get our attention and get us to turn back to him.
Yes.
Now let's look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you.
Yes, thank you.
Now, this is probably one of the most abused verses in the Bible, because some use it to promote name it and claim it prosperity theology, or what I call candy store Christianity, which teaches that God wants to make you happy by giving you more stuff. That is a false teaching designed to appeal to human greed and vanity, which, by the way, are a couple of the works of the flesh. But I think most of us in this room are wise enough and mature enough to realize that when we bring our petitions to the Lord, we're not asking him for trinkets and baubles and frivolous things that satisfy our own fleshly desires. What we're asking him for are the things that we need to carry out the work that he has given us to do.
Yes, amen.
Whether we realize it or not, every person in this room has a ministry. Each and every one of us. We may not be the pastor of a mega church ministering to tens of thousands of people each week, but God has given each of us someone to minister to. It may be a child, it may be a spouse, it may be a family member, it may be a friend or a co-worker or a classmate. But in God's eyes, your ministry to that one person is just as important as a ministry to thousands of people, because it's the ministry that he gave you to do.
Amen.
And when we go to God and ask for things, we go with the attitude of, God, here's my list, but it's not for me, it's for them. It's for those whom thou hast given me. Now, some might say, why do I need to ask God for anything? He already knows what I need before I even ask. And that's true. God does know what you need before you even ask, but he still wants you to ask. When we bring our petitions to the Lord, it's our way of saying, Lord, I need you. And apart from you, I can do nothing.
Yes.
It delights the heart of God when we acknowledge our dependence on him. He loves it when we present our requests to him humbly and trustingly and with grateful hearts. Now let's look at verse 8. This is the scripture we started off with this morning. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Of all the scriptures we've read today, this one is probably the most important, and it's the one that I want you to remember. In fact, if you could, let's all say it together. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we bear good fruit in our lives, the result will be that God is glorified, we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus, We're a blessing to all those around us, and we become a light to the world. Now, earlier in this message, we talked about the works of the flesh, those destructive attitudes and actions that bring hurt and pain to us and to those around us. But now I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the attitudes and actions that bring life and build up others instead of tearing them down. So I'd like for us now to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Next verse. Gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I would like for you to notice something that I think is interesting, mathematically speaking. The scripture passage that we just read lists 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. However, the scripture passages we read earlier listed 34 works of the flesh. So there are 9 fruits of the Spirit and 34 works of the flesh. Now, what I conclude from this is that there are many more ways to tear people down than there are to build people up.
That's right.
For every type of good fruit, there are about 4 types of bad fruit. For every type of good fruit that blesses others and pleases God, there are about 4 types of bad fruit that harm others and please the devil. This reminds me of the words of Jesus when he said that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, we need to find that the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh.
Amen.
It's God's desire for us to stay on the narrow road that produces good fruit in our lives and blesses those around us. We can either keep in step with the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, or we can keep in step with the world and do the works of the flesh. We can't do both, because I assure you that the Holy Spirit and the world are going in 2 opposite directions.
Amen.
You can't follow them both. No man can serve 2 masters.
Amen.
Can love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of love. But if we follow the world, we will bear the fruit of envy, jealousy, resentment, and hatred. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of joy. But if we follow the world, we will bear the fruit of sadness and negativity and hopelessness. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of peace. But if we follow the world, we will bear the fruit of stress and anxiety and worry and fear. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of patience. But if we follow the world, we will become demanding and short-tempered. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of kindness. But if we follow the world, we will become rude and hateful and hard-hearted. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of goodness. But if we follow the world, we will take pleasure in sin. We will call what's good evil and what's evil good. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of faithfulness. But if we follow the world, we will become unfaithful and disloyal, and we will look out only for ourselves. If we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of gentleness. But if we follow the world, we will become cruel and mean.
Yes.
And if we follow the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of self-control. But if we follow the world, we will throw tantrums and have fits like small children. We will say and do whatever we want, regardless of the harm that it causes to other people. As I was preparing this part of the message, the words of Joshua came to me in the Old Testament. And they are just as true today as they were in the Old Testament when Joshua told the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Yes, glory.
In closing, I would like to leave you with one final scripture. John chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said this to his disciples. John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Brothers and sisters, you and I have been appointed by God to bear fruit in our lives, good fruit, fruit that will bless us and bless those around us, fruit that will have a lasting effect on our children, our grandchildren, and the world around us for years to come if the Lord tarries.
Amen.
If you would, please stand with me and bow your heads. And Sister Karen, if you please come forward. Brothers and sisters, I'm certain that everyone in this room wants to please God and do His will. If that weren't true, you wouldn't be here. We all want to bear the good fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But sometimes we discover that fruit is in short supply and we're not bearing good fruit like we once did. We find ourselves running low on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There can be many things that hold us back from bearing good fruit the way we know we should. Health problems, sickness and fatigue in our bodies, trials and tribulations and problems at work and in our home lives, the cares and worries of this world. Any of these things can try to snatch the good fruit from us and prevent us from sharing it with others. If there's something in your life today that's hindering you from bearing good fruit the way you want to, whether it's sickness, fatigue, problems, worries, or anything else, then right where you are, I invite you to raise your hands to heaven and just give those things over to God right now. Scripture says, "Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And whatever you ask in His name, the Father will give you." So if you need a healing in your body, ask God for a healing. If you need strength, ask Him for strength. If you need wisdom and guidance, ask Him. If you need deliverance from a situation in your work life or in your home life or in your thought life, ask Him.
Hallelujah.
Whatever you need, hallelujah, so that you can once again bear good fruit in your life, just ask Him.
Hallelujah.
Don't be shy. Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross for you so that the veil is torn in two and you now have the right and privilege to come into the throne room of God and boldly bring your petitions to Him.
Glory, glory, glory.
So if you would, please just take a moment to pray and take your petitions to the Lord as Karen plays, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's raise our prayers to heaven right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. Give us strength where we need strength. Give us healing where we need healing. Give us guidance where we need guidance. Father, you know that we come to you, Father, to touch our hearts. Jesus, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, you've heard the needs that have come forth, and we're confident in the promise that we're given, that whatever we ask in your name, you'll do it for us. You are the vine, and we are the branches. Thank you for your many blessings, the abundant life that you've given us. Thank you for supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you most of all for your Holy Spirit who lives within us, that through him we can bear much good fruit. Now, as we go forth from here, I pray that we will all bear the fruit of the Spirit in greater measure than ever before, walking in love, walking in joy, walking in peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May the fruit of the Spirit in our lives bring glory to you and show the world that we are your disciples. Watch over us and guide us in this upcoming week until we once again gather in this place, and we look forward to the good reports and testimonies that we're going to hear of what you've done in the lives of your people. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you so much.
Are you out there?
Well, I'd like to say, Lord, from the start.
I hear you now.
Somebody who
Dad has bought all these.